This is the Life Truth Network.
Quest for our Truth, Episode 322.
Quest for Truth, presented by Protectorate Productions and HPN, Helpsley Podcast Network. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here are your hosts. Oh, come on. Do I really have to read this? Solving all your problems and making your dreams come true. Somebody, please shoot me. Keith Helpsley and Nathan Caldwell.
Hey everyone, this is your host Keith, and it's time once again for Quest for Truth. And I will be joined in a few moments by our co-host Nathan Caldwell with some pre-recorded thoughts. And of course, our most favored radio Bible teacher, long deceased Dr. J. Vernon McGee. His ministry lives on at Through the Bible Ministries, ttb.org. And we're going to make a return to the commands of Christ. And just some background. About a year ago, we did this, but I used a list of someone else I found on the internet. And so over the course of times, I've slowly sifted through and started culling out my own list based on just looking at what Jesus is quoted as saying throughout Scripture. And I thought I would base that on what exactly Jesus is trying to say as a command. Of course, it's not the only source. Paul actually is a good source of commands, as it were, to follow. And we'll find out not everything that Jesus spoke or was quoted as saying is a command. Many of them are just simply great teachings. And as I recorded my notes originally, I kind of stuck by the guns of calling things commands. And honestly, I probably shouldn't have so much. And when we first did this, a lot of the Beatitudes, which we'll be covering today, I kind of balked then, and even now, at saying their commands. And Dr. J. Vernon McGee will lend his words on that to support that position, because he calls them the Beatitudes and not the Do Attitudes. So I've been kicked to the curb by a long deceased radio teacher, but he's right. The Beatitudes are more of an identifier, as are some of the other ones coming up we'll hear about, like salt and light, more so identifying who Christians, believers are, than what we are called out to do. But still, I kind of, again, grouped them together as commands. So there's a heads up on that. Now, to review on our previous installment from a couple weeks ago, really, in my opinion, there's probably two solid commands to really hang your hat on, and that is repent is one, and then follow is number two. Because without repentance and without the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no need to follow, which is the first command after you've been transformed, we'll say, by the Holy Spirit. And then once you've reached that, then much of what we're going to find in the Beatitudes and these early, air quotes, commands are really identifiers. So with that said, let's go ahead and cue up our main topic. We'll get to that right after this word from the Christian Podcast Community.org, the Ministry of Striving for Eternity.
The good news is Striving for Eternity would love to come to your church to spend 2 days with your folks teaching them biblical hermeneutics. That's right, the art and science of interpreting scripture. The bad news is somebody attending might be really upset to discover Jeremiah 29:11 should not be their life verse. To learn more, go to strivingforeternity.org to host a Bible interpretation made easy seminar in your area.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another for his name's sake.
What's up, everybody? I'm Jamal Bandy, the host of the Prescribed Truth Podcast, where I seek to distribute the truth that the doctor prescribes to the church and the world today. The Lord graciously brought me out of a cult in 2010, saved me in 2013, and in 2017, Prescribed Truth began. My mission has been to spread the truth of God's word while refuting dangerous lies affecting most churches and the culture at large from a biblical and reformed perspective. Join me on Sundays at 6 p.m. Eastern Time for the live recording of the podcast on YouTube, and download the audio version wherever podcasts can be found, including the Christian Podcast Community. If you would like to know more about Prescribed Truth, please visit my website at prescribedtruth.com. And remember, this world is full of errors, but the only thing that the doctor prescribes is truth. Blessings.
Main topic.
The words of Jesus, specifically looking for his commands. And for some background, in the big picture, is kind of a systematically going through the Gospels, looking for the words of red. Not that we're trying to get into that kind of theology, because there is a movement along that line, and it is wrong. But just to look at various things Jesus said to various people at different times, and looking for things he would have commanded, because we are commanded that if we love him to keep his commands. And what are those exactly? It's not like the Old Testament, where things are kind of, I won't say enumerated, but listed out. Jesus ministers to great crowds. We find him now in Matthew 5, and we're not going to get all the way through this, because this is the Sermon on the Mount. This actually will span three full chapters, going to from 5, 6, and 7, and there's a lot here.
Now you see, he did not actually give the Sermon on the Mount to the multitudes. He gave it to his disciples. And that is so important to see. He gave it to those that were already his. And don't misunderstand, it was because he saw the multitudes and their need, and this is given to them indirectly. And I believe that today, that men need first to come to Christ in this day when the kingdom of heaven is actually in abeyance. The present state of it is a place where the seed is being sown, the Word of God. That's what we're doing right now. I think that's my business, is to sow the seed, the Word of God. That's our business in the world. Now, the day's coming when he'll establish his kingdom upon this earth. Now, this has a meaning for us.
A lot of good teachings, a lot of good commands.
Now let's come to chapter 5, and here we have the relationship of the subjects of the kingdom to self and to law. Now it opens with the Beatitudes, and I would have you note there are Beatitudes and not Do-attitudes. It states that the subjects of the kingdom, what they are, and how they are to become this type of person.
But in the Beatitudes, is how this is famously called, starts out with, on these Beatitudes, there are certain commands that are specifically given and some that are kind of implied. They all have a reward. They all say, blessed is, and then it lists the person who is doing this thing. He doesn't command us, for example, to be poor in spirit, but the fact that his followers are. And poor in spirit, you might say, to be humble.
Now, the poor in spirit doesn't tell you how to become the poor in spirit. It just says the poor in spirit. And he here says nine times, blessed. And the Psalms, by the way, open with the same word, blessed is the man. And there's a contrast, I think, to the Mosaic Law. Now, only the saved sinner that they can know his poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Only the Spirit of God can reveal to you your poverty of spirit. These are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't tell you how to become one. These are already citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And to know your poverty of spirit, Paul says, being poor, we make many rich. That's spiritual riches, by the way. And he gives us that over in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And I'll not take time to turn to that today. He says, as poor, yet making many rich. And that's spiritually.
He calls us to be humble. The next command is to those who mourn. If we find it in our life that we're mourning over sin or loss, that would be a command.
And by the way, you will find all of these given elsewhere. The poor in spirit is given in Zephaniah 3:12. Blessed are they that mourn, they'll be comforted, in Micah 7:1.
The number nine here, to be meek. And meek doesn't mean weak. It means a controlled strength. It's like saying, here, hold this. I'm going to put a raw egg in your hand. You squeeze it. Hold it tight. Well, if you just crush it, you're not being meek. You're not controlling your strength. But if I tell you, hang on to that, because we're going to need that later, you're going to hold it in such a way with enough strength, you won't drop it, but not enough, you're going to crush it. That's, to me, a good word picture on what meekness is. It's strength, but it's controlled strength.
How do you become meek? Well, you and I can't do it. Our Lord was meek and lowly. He'll inherit all things. Now, we are the heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. We're told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and among other things is meekness. Only the Spirit of God can make you meek when you try to do it, and you do accomplish it, even if you did what you don't. But if you did, you'd be proud of yourself, wouldn't you? And out goes your meekness.
Number 10 here, those who hungering for thirsting for righteousness. And righteousness would be justice, doing what's right.
But what about the natural man? Does he hunger and thirst for righteousness? Not the ones I meet. The natural man, Paul says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. This is one that has found that Christ is his righteousness, that he's been made unto us righteousness, and that our righteousness is in him.
Number 11, be merciful.
Now, this is one that is quite interesting and so misunderstood today. This is not the condition on which we obtain mercy. Listen to Paul in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we should be merciful because we have obtained mercy. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. By the way, that's 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10. So that here you have a condition.
Number 12, be pure in heart.
Now, any honest man knows today his heart is not pure. How can the heart of man, which is desperately wicked, be made clean? The Lord Jesus said, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto. And it's by the washing of regeneration that we are made clean today. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all sin.
13, make peace or preserve peace.
Well, would you like to name one peacemaker in the world right now? There's no one today that can make peace. Christ alone is the great peacemaker, and he's made peace by his blood between a righteous God and an unrighteous sinner. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
14, be persecuted. What? We are to be persecuted. That's a command for righteousness' sake, not for any sake. I mean, if we're persecuted because we broke a window in someone's house, well, that's not what we're talking about. But if you're persecuted because you helped fix the window, you were trying to do something right. And for whatever reason, somebody, I don't know, misunderstood or misconstrued. If you're doing something right, just, and you get zinged with it. Hey, that's part of the command here.
Now, the application of this beatitude today and to the remnant of Israel in the Great Tribulation is easy to see. But can it apply to the kingdom that's to be established? Will not all evil be removed? I think many scriptures show that in the millennial kingdom, there will still be evil in the world because it's a time of testing. And the outbreak of rebellion reveals that evil was prevalent during the millennium.
Number 15, if you're hated falsely, and this kind of links to that command, if you're hated falsely because you're doing something for Christ, there are currently, you know, preachers up in Canada who are being arrested because, and falsely so, because they're doing what they're called to do. Ministering for Christ. Number 16, rejoice over heavenly reward. And every one of these commands of the Beatitudes has a heavenly reward. Every one of them. Because it says, blessed is, blessed is, blessed is the person who does these things. Now, let's look at exactly what is being said here. Verse 3, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a reward there. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. There's a reward because they will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Here's a reward, for they shall inherit the earth. 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here's a reward. You will be satisfied. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Here's the reward. You will receive mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Here's the reward. You will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here's the reward. You will be called sons of God. Verse 10, blessed who are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The reward, yours, is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He goes on to say, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted prophets who were before you. So, wow, there's a lot of weighty commands there, each with a definite reward. Now, the sermon goes on to talk about salt and light.
Now, I could preach a whole sermon about salt and light, okay? I could, and it's going to be hard not to, but I'm going to try to hold back.
You're the salt of the earth. Now, Paul says that of believers, and the Lord Jesus says that again, that we're salt and also light. But God's people, in any age, under any condition, are both salt and light in the world. The interesting thing here is the way the Scots translate this word savor, and I like their word much better. They translate it by the very expressive word tang. If the salt have lost its tang, the problem today is that most church members, they've not only lost their tang as salt, but as pepper, they've lost their pep also. We've got very few salt and pepper Christians today. You're the salt of the earth. Salt doesn't keep fermentation and that type of thing from taking place, but it sure will arrest it. And you and I ought to be salt in the earth. We ought to have a good influence in the world today.
And it's, to me, it's not really a command, it's an identifier. Because, think about this, if we apply the commands, we show ourselves to be a good presence in the world. But I say it's identifier because he says, you are salt. Now, if you think about what salt is, it's a chemical. It's sodium chloride. It is that chemical combination. That's just what it is. It doesn't change. It doesn't go bad. What goes bad with salt is the additives that are put into it, the iodized salt. The iodine can actually go away. There are some other additives that keep it holding its shape, its granular form. Okay, those things can make it go bad. If you was to find an old salt canister in a cabinet, you pull it out, and it's been sitting there for years, and you was to try to open it, and, you know, the salt might just be a big old clump because maybe moisture got into it or whatever. Maybe the iodine faded. If you pull it out, it's still salty. You just have to break it up, and then you can use it. It's just fine. Salt is an identifier. So Jesus says, if you are his follower, you are salt, period. You can't change that. You don't lose that. It doesn't go away. It's an identifier.
But there's some observations here. Salt changes the things that are around it. If it's not changing it, then why are you putting it on there? You might as well throw it out. Okay? Salt changes the things around it. Another thing I think about salt is, and it's not necessarily what Jesus was talking about, but it's another thing salt does that I think is a good illustration of what we should do, is salt hurts when you put it on the wound. And we're living in a festering wound of sin. And when we're out there, and I'm not saying we speak in hatred. I'm not saying that at all. We speak the truth in love. But when we do, a lot of times it's going to get a reaction, isn't it?
He says, you're light. Okay, light is complicated. The scientists will say it's a wave, an electromagnetic wave that falls into a particular spectrum. And some will say it's matter. Well, it's hard to say. It is what it is. It's identified as light because we can see things when things fall on this electromagnetic range.
Well, the same way with light. When you're in the dark for a really long time and you see light, sometimes that light, if it's bright, it hurts. You know, it's not that we're trying to hurt anybody. We're speaking the truth in love. But it's uncomfortable. But I want to tell you something that light does. You talk about light. I want to tell you something that light does. In the dark, things look different. In the dark, things look like things they are not. I know children sometimes are afraid of the dark because they see shapes in the dark that look like monsters. But when you turn the light on, they're nothing. They're nothing. And the devil loves dark, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And when you see things in the dark, they look different. But when you shed light on it, when you show the truth of God's word given in any circumstance, it changes the way people see it to where they can, if they so choose, see the truth.
And then he says, you're the light of the world. And certainly in the kingdom, the believers are going to be the light of the world. And this is a tremendous principle, therefore, for us. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We need to be today a light in the world, in your neighborhood, or wherever you move. The Word of God is light. We haven't any light within ourselves. It's to give out the Word of God in some way or another. Now, it doesn't mean that all of us are to spout it off all the time. But it's very easy for you to cultivate some person and very quietly or someday hand them a book. There are many ways that you can be light in the world, you see, and we are to give light.
I guess the commands here would be in 17 is to stay salty. Don't have any additives in your salt. Don't put stuff there that ain't supposed to be there and flavor the world. The 18, I would say the command is to don't hide your light. Your light is your light. Let it shine. Then the command would be don't hide it. So if we actually read verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And again, I say, salt, the chemical combination, it doesn't lose that. You'd have to literally, I don't know how you would do that. I've never studied chemistry. How do you make the sodium and the chloride stop attaching to each other? I'm sure there's probably a way. I'm sure it's very difficult to do. Verse 14, again, this is identifier. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say be salt. He doesn't say be light. He says you are salt. You are light. So a city set on itself cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house. So if anything, you are light. The thing you're commanded to do is to don't hide. Okay. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your works and give glory to God who is in heaven.
There are those of the liberal persuasion that have spoken of the Sermon on the Mount being anthropocentric, that's their term, and that it's not theocentric. Now, very candidly, those two words are very simple in a way. Anthropocentric means it's man-centered. And what they're trying to say is this is for mankind and blah, 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 along that line. But honestly, the Sermon on the Mount is not anthropocentric. It's not man-centered. It is theocentric. Listen to this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you and pat you on the back and give you a gold medal and a loving cup. Is that what it says? No. You and I are to let our light so shine in this world that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's God-centered. During the millennium, during the kingdom here on the earth, everything that's done and said is God-centered. And in this lost world today, you and I should have as our motivation that what we do is to bring glory to God. And I think that is something every Christian should consider very seriously.
So, as I get close to wrapping up here, Christ came to fulfill the law, and he is very adamant about his mission and his eternal mission that he's going to accomplish. He doesn't abolish law. Its curse of death is still very real. He fulfills the law. That means he completes it. He has lived a perfect, sinless life, doing the things in our place that we could not never do. And the judgment that the law contains will indeed endure until every last bit of it is complete. But you know what? Because Jesus fulfilled that, it is complete in him. And where we're not complete, we can complete ourselves through him.
Jesus said, nothing will pass from the law, not a dot, until all is accomplished. Not a jot, not a tittle, nothing until it's all accomplished. Well, here's something that we need to remember. It is not us who accomplishes the law. We cannot.
Now, I hope you don't interpret what I'm saying, that I'm saying today that you can break the law. I'm not saying that. Fact of the matter is it's still a standard. And it reveals to me that I don't measure up to God. Therefore, it brings me to the cross of Christ. And in so doing, I carry out what our Lord said, that he fulfilled the law. That's the only way I can fulfill it. It's my standard, but I can't measure up to it.
So what are his commands then in this section? Are these a deal breaker for those who believe in him? Though he does encourage correctly following the law, he does say that following it by itself is not enough to be in the kingdom. So let's look at command 19. Don't be slack in keeping or teaching the law.
You can't break the commandments and get by with it. Of course you can. But let me see you keep it in your own strength, but you can come to him for salvation and for power and strength.
If you do, the reward or anti-reward is you will be least in the kingdom. Command 20 is to keep the law and teach others to do the same, and you will be great in heaven. So you can see there's a reward there. Or it doesn't say you will not be in the kingdom, but it says you'll either be least or you'll be great, depending on how you approach keeping the law. And let's read the verses here. In verse 17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 19, for whoever relaxes one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the scribes and Pharisees were known for knowing the law and at least attempting to keep everything. But you would have to be even better at keeping it than them. And this is a feat that Jesus did indeed accomplish so that we don't have to, and we can claim him as our Lord and believe in him, that he paid for those sins, because he's the only one qualified to do that.
Now, we should try to live for God as best we can, but we can only do that after we trust Christ. But even then, we can't. So how is all the law going to be accomplished? When Jesus Christ lived on this earth, he perfectly accomplished every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled the law. That's the only way he could have died for us. That's the only way he could have been a substitution for us. He took our sin because he had none.
And so those are the first 20 commands as I count them. As we make this a series, a continuing series, I hope, as we go all the way through the Gospels.
Hello, everyone. Daniel Minnick here. I host a podcast called Truthspresso, and I am inviting you to join in. So what can you expect at Truthspresso? Well, at Truthspresso, we wake up our minds every Monday with a robust shot of truth. Let's dig deep in the Word of God as we get to know our God better together. Let's challenge our view of the world as we take apart conventional politics with a fine-toothed comb. See all that Truthspresso has to offer by going to www.truthspresso.com. And by the way, Truthspresso is now a member podcast of the growing family of the Christian podcast community. Check out other faith-building shows at ChristianPodcastCommunity.org, hosted by Striving for Eternity Ministries.
Unbelievers now have no excuse to misinterpret the Bible like they ever did. Interpreting the Bible has never been easier or less expensive. Get your copy of What does it mean to me? This teaches and demonstrates the importance of biblical interpretation. Proper biblical interpretation is the difference between truth and error, life and death, heaven and hell. This is created for your sinners. That's your Christians in name only. Readers will stop asking, what does this mean to me? And start asking, what does it mean? Get your copy of What Does It Mean to Me at trackplanet.com or on amazon.com today. You want to get this before it's too late.
Okay, and that is what we had put together on commands of Christ. And again, you'll see that most of what's in the Beatitudes and following identifies blessed are those, and you are salt, you are light. These are identifiers of those who, let's roll back the clock, to repent and follow. If you've repented and followed, then much of what we talked about today identifies you. And there's reward in that. There's reward in these blessings because you're part of the kingdom. There's reward in following because you're being made fishers of men. So the commands, you could say, come with reward, and even identifiers like salt and light, there's reward there because you are shining light in the world. You are flavoring the world. You're bringing truth to the world. And too often in these days, people don't like the truth. They'd rather prefer sticking with their fictional narrative than really understanding and knowing truth. In fact, if you know the truth, you're the enemy, unfortunately. But hey, that is true. Just try making a stand for something like old critical race theory, which we'll talk about, hopefully, coming up in a future episode very soon. Anyway, I've been yammering long enough. This is your host, Keith, signing off. Once again, saying thanks for those folks over there at the ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. There's always new people, new shows being added all the time. So check them out. It's something I'm sure that you will love to listen to. Anyway, your host Keith here, signing off. Thanks for listening. Tell a friend about us. Leave us a rating and review. And we'll see you next week.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifeTruthPage. Follow us on Twitter at HNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.